Everybody, let's get started, and then maybe when we get started, we will attract some more folks. I hope you all are having a good morning this morning. I'm Devin Prescott. I'm one of the elders here at the Glenpool Church of Christ, and we're so happy to have you all with us in person and virtually. We had a full class last week with three or four different classes all joined together. And we're back to our regular size this week. Maybe a few people are out for vacations or to see kids and grandkids. Now that school's out, it's prime vacation time. So here in a minute, I'll get us started in a prayer. We'll try to remember those who are traveling. Any comments or questions or extra announcements this morning before we get going? All right, let's get together in prayer. Father God, we're so thankful. We're thankful to be here in this place. We're thankful for the teachers that you've provided. We're thankful for the willing students who've assembled. We're thankful, most of all, for you, Lord. We're thankful to be able to call upon you in prayer. We're thankful to be able to share our burdens with you. We're thankful to have a North Star, a true direction. We're thankful to have a certain relationship in a world of uncertainties. We're thankful to have a hope of blessed eternity in a world that so often has no hope. We would ask, Father God, you bless us today, students and teachers alike. Be with those who are traveling. Be with those who are relocating. We're sending forth a family, Father God, the Browns, and we would ask that you bless their paths in the months ahead as they embark on a new job in a new town. Help the little children and those who've allocated time to teach the little children, Father God. Those teachers are such a blessing to us. And they're sowing seeds that might not come to fruition for 10, 20, 30, or 40 years, Father. We know that they sow in faith, and we would ask that you bless them today for those things that they are planting for the future. Be with David Gray. Continue to heal and strengthen him as he continues to improve, Father God. We would ask you to give his doctors the wisdom and discernment they need to make the right decisions regarding his care. And be with Jan. We thank so much for her, for taking care of him, for being his partner, for enabling his ministry, Father God. We're truly blessed to have the Grays with us. May that blessing continue for many years to come. We're so thankful today for this time. Help us make the best of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in Acts 3, and we're going to get started at the beginning of Acts 3 in verse 1 today. I'm not going to go backwards, so my hope is that I actually will finish my material on time. Let's not talk anymore about the past when that might not have happened, but it'll get done today, I believe. And I'm going to be reading a story of the beggar. And then we'll follow that into the arrest and trial of Peter. And as I go through this, I want you to think about, we talked about old Peter, new Peter last week. And really, Jesus called Peter the Rock. And that nickname stuck. We're still calling him the Rock. Simeon, I believe, would be his given name. But we're still calling him the Rock 2,000 years later. But when Jesus, the difference is, we've got a lot of proof. Jesus saw something. He saw something inside of Peter, or he saw the future, or both. But I find it fascinating that this man had his nickname before he earned it. Do you have nicknames in your families? Anybody's family do nicknames? Any of that? We don't have good nicknames in my family. If you get a nickname in my family, it's probably bad. But my cousins have nicknames. Everybody in the family has a nickname, and nobody knows anybody's first name. And they all earned their nicknames somehow. So I find that all interesting. Be thinking about that as I go through this. I'm going to start reading in Acts 3 with verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they daily laid at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. 3, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Any comments on this? What did that beggar expect? What was his reasonable expectation that day? Some money. This was a vocation. I'm going to pause and not say respected vocation. This was a expected vocation. How about we say that, right? For somebody who was lame. There wasn't a lot to be done. There's no wheelchairs in the ancient world. There's no hover-around scooters. There were very few intelligence jobs where you could sit behind a desk and direct activities of others. That was few and far between. And that certainly wouldn't have been thought of to give to somebody who was physically unsound, for a variety of reasons that I think are fascinating and tell us a lot about human nature, but we don't have time to chase today. But this is a person who had low expectations, right? The best, a few brass coins, right? A little silver. A gold coin once a year, maybe, right? That's not a high expectation. Did he expect what Peter gave for him? Yeah. And probably was as astonished as a person could be. Leaping up, and I'm very interested and always have been since a child when reading this work, that he didn't sort of creak up. Sometimes I'm not sure I can get up in the morning and there's some groaning and creaking. Can anyone relate? This is not that. And that only happens because I've been sedentary for 8, 7, 6 hours or so. This is a man who has been lame since birth. Anybody remember how old he is? We'll get to it in a little bit. He'd be young for our class. He's 40. So he's just been sitting around for 40 years is all. So those joints, those muscles would be atrophied. Can I just say that right now? Is everyone comfortable with the word atrophy? I'm used to teaching the little kids, so I shouldn't have to define words in here. They were just disused. The joints would have been unused to the motion. His bones would have been incredibly frail. Do you know that we make our bones stronger by abusing them? Every boxer will tell you the way you get strong hands so these little tiny bones don't break is you punch a heavy bag full of heavy sand and then you move on to wood. And there's a level at which you start to punch things that don't move like brick walls. And that's the point at which I checked out of the pugilism game. I do what now? Punch a what? Cinder block? No. Thank you, no. But the idea is you break those little bones, micro fractures, what we would call probably technically green stick fractures in Western medicine, that there's sort of are spiral cracks and breaks that then heal up. They ache. Oh, do they ache. But then they heal up stronger. Same thing happens to our legs. You want to get good at mountain climbing, climb mountains. Right? There's a reason those Sherpa guides are delivering baggage up and down the mountain. They live up there. Right? That's the daily life. So he didn't have any of that. His bones would have been, should have been, small. They should have been fragile. Circulation probably was questionable. How long do you have to sit on your leg before it falls asleep? Anyone do that accidentally in their easy chair? I do. 40 years? So nothing about this physically makes sense. Nothing about this biologically makes sense. Nothing about this made sense to the beggar who was there looking for something good. Something to get him by one more day. Right? And what did he find instead? He found an enabling event. He found he was more capable. He saw the world, and I'm going to play a little trick here, from a new perspective at that point. Right? The world looks one way from there. But the world looks a little different from here. And his miraculous conversion has something to inform our conversions. And I want us to grab that out. Mr. Jim, you had a comment. Sure.
And so we, in effect, I think there's a takeaway here and a lesson for us in our world today with people who sit around looking for a handout as opposed to a hand up.
Yeah, so Jim's comment is we have people today, and those of you who, I don't know how much time you spend at the church building during the week, but if you start coming up here regularly during the week, you will see our visitors. We get visitors occasionally, and you can spot them. There's a class of, well, beggars is a rough word in our society, right? Beggars has a terrible connotation today due to largely English literature. So I'm going to try not to use the term beggars, but there are people who come here, as Jim said, I think politely, wanting a handout. They know they have some needs, and we have to have a shrewd eye. Years ago, a Christian friend of mine and I, sat and had a long conversation about what the true needs are, right? Because when they come to the door here and they knock on the door and say, I'm trying to get to Albuquerque for my son's funeral. It's always a story like that, right? And of course I'll help you get to Albuquerque for your son's funeral. Here's some cash or a Quick Trip gift card, right, for some gas. And if we help them and they leave, we don't know. We do not know if they're going to Albuquerque. We hope they didn't go buy drugs enough to overdose and die that day. We hope we didn't just enable a drug addict to kill himself. That's what you worry about if you help them. If you don't help them, you worry, Lord, did I just turn away one of your children? Did I just turn away the least of these, as Jesus would have described it? Is that what I've just done, Father God? I have access to some of the excess from your kingdom, and I just failed to use it to help a person in need, an outsider, somebody who came to hard straits somehow. And so you'll get no judgment from me if you give handouts or if you don't, because I've seen both. And I try to do some sort of intellectual exercise where I'm going to determine if they're honest or not. Which is, I laugh because in 3 minutes, would I be able to tell a professional con man or not in my 3-minute examination? I would not, or they wouldn't be a good professional con man. They would fool me every time. And they probably do often. But this is fascinating that he was looking for a thing, and he got something he needed much more. And I think Jim is talking, this is very similar to us with God. We have people who come here who aren't broken financially sometimes. They're broken spiritually. Their relationships are wrecked. They're emotionally shipwrecked, right? They don't have a friend left. How do you get to the point where you don't have a friend left? Anyone? I hope you never get there.
You're not a friend.
You treat your friends terribly. Yes, they're lean. You're the last person I would have expected to get that answer right, because they're lean. You're the grade A friend. You're the standard for good friend. But you're absolutely correct. You're not being a friend to those people, right? You've used them. You've abused them. You failed to maintain contact. I had a perfectly good friend in the third grade named Eric Everett. He and I talked about the Star Trek show that was on then the first time. And he and I were the best buddies. We moved schools, never talked to him again. Didn't think to write, I'm a kid in the fourth grade, am I going to write a letter to somebody? A boy? I am not going to write a letter. Never heard from Eric Everett again. I hope he's doing well out there. There's absolutely nothing wrong with his friendship, except I was a bad friend when it came time for us to not see each other every day. I didn't think to go look him up. Never have. It's too late now. I hope he's doing well. But that's how you lose friends, is you don't take care of them. If you want to find out who your friends are and they aren't, ignore them for about 6 months. Your good friends will let you know about it. They're going to give you a lecture. But anyway, let's talk a little bit about, let's go forward into hopefully that didn't go to sleep because I went to sleep here. Acts 9-11. And the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them on the portico called Solomon's. Oh, did I just run out of space? How did I run out of space? Luckily, I have the Bible here to finish this up. At the portico called Solomon's. No, we're good. I expected porch at the end of that. Okay, sorry. 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk?" Pausing after 12, what did Jesus say when he commanded him to rise up and walk? In whose name did he do this? Jesus. Thank you, Harry. Put a pin in that and we'll come back later. 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. When you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, be thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And your offspring shall all the families of through your and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Okay, there's a lot to unpack here. Let's start with our pin that Peter healed this man in Jesus' name? Do you think there was a human temptation to give an explanation that was, well, I can heal anyone I choose? No temptation at all to seize human power and celebrity for himself. Okay, I want you all to know Harry does not have an imagination that would let him use God's gifts for his own purposes. You're a good man, Harry, despite what some of these people have said about you this morning. Well, okay, no, that's not true. I might be tempted to say, well, I can heal whoever I want, and I could also make everyone sick, so y'all better not make me mad. Am I the only one that petty? No, I don't believe I would. I hope I wouldn't. I hope I wouldn't. I hope I would be new Peter in everything, right? New Peter is wonderful, isn't he? Old Peter. The night of the crucifixion, old Peter hurt my heart when he denied Jesus and hid. I'd like to be new Peter. What did Peter use when he had the attention of the crowd for healing this man? He had a bandwidth. He had 15 minutes of fame. Let's put it in modern terms. What did he use his 15 minutes of fame to do? What? He preached to them. Great that you noticed the man was physically healed. What about your spiritual ailments? What about you, who, if you've done no other sins today, which seemed unlikely, let's say that, are guilty, as are we all, for killing this sinless man, Jesus? You need to repent. That was what he used his 15 minutes of fame for. How boring is that? He didn't launch his own men's fragrance line, right? He didn't point people to his TikTok feed. Is it feed or channel on TikTok? I'm not hip enough to know. He didn't try to set himself up as an influencer to get corporate endorsements. Of course I heal people. I do it all the time. Check out my YouTube channel. That wasn't his focus. That wasn't his mission. The purpose of the miracle, to me, many years later, appears to be to focus attention on the divinity of Jesus, to focus attention on the specialness of Christ, to underline, this is our Messiah, folks. Did you miss, did the Messiah happen and you didn't understand it at first? Here's your second chance. That's who this is. And I find that an incredible use of an opportunity. I find that this is probably the sort of thing that opportunities are created for. You follow me? Keith, I'll pick on Keith since I didn't see him here this morning, and he sure isn't in this class to argue with me. But he had a player who had overcome some health challenges, and he ended up on national television. And Keith Riggs didn't use his time on national television for Keith Riggs Incorporated. He didn't try to sell his football camp, summer camp, which is going on right now, I might say, since he won't sell it, I will. It started last Monday. There'll be camps throughout the summer. He didn't use it to brag about his football program or what a good coach he is. He used it humbly, and he directed people's attention toward God. And I saw him on a national television show in my living room, and I couldn't breathe for a few minutes while he was on there. I was like, I know he's going to do good things here, and he did. And I would hope that we all use our opportunities to the best. And I think Peter used this opportunity for all it was worth. I think he did the absolute best situation that he could have in this, given this opportunity. Any comments on that? Yeah, goes again. Jesus saw something there, right? Something there, some spark of tenacity. And what I find fascinating about Peter, and I've talked about this idea of a new Peter, old Peter, I think really what's happening is Peter was a little bit slow starting. See what I mean? He just needed a little time to get some traction up. May we all be that way. If we're going to have a little difficulty, especially with our spiritual life, let it be at the inception. Let it be in the first day. Let it be in the first month or the first hour. Then let us continue as time goes on. Let us edify one another. Let us move forward in faith and love. And that's what we see Peter. And that's, he's earned Petra. He's earned rock status now. Perhaps in more ways than one. Mr. Jim. Right.
The second time around, he said, just speak to the rock. Well, Moses thought, well, if it worked the first time, it probably worked the second time. So I'm going to take it upon myself to make that decision. And he did. And what was the end result of that? He was denied.
Right. Yeah.
Into the promised land. So, you know, to toot your own horn, pat yourself on the back, you need to be real careful.
So Jim's comments are along the lines, paralleling with Moses, that when Moses sort of took authority onto himself, the result was not miraculous. And folks, this is one way to spot a flim-flam religion. One way to spot a sham is a religion that has a path for you to become a god. Warning, that's not what I see, right? I have the opportunity to commune with God for eternity, right? But there are plenty of people out there who are trying to sell you something whereby you get the authority and you use the authority and you do, and in this set of circumstances, these things occurred, and you become divine. Jesus didn't come into existence here on earth. He existed at the beginning of time. We're not, no offense to our friends in the LDS church, but I'm not destined to become a Jesus for a different planet somewhere. Okay? No. Nowhere does my Bible talk about any of that. And so anytime you see somebody talking about a path to godhood, you need to ask yourself, am I being conned? Because Peter did not have that authority in Peter's name, but he had it in Jesus' name at that time. And I don't think we can stress that enough. Okay, anything else? And I'm going to move on to four. Yeah, they had either every day, if they'd gone in and out of a beautiful gate, they every day they think about it this way, they'd made a decision to greet him or to ignore him, to give him a few copper coins or to withhold, right? He looks like he has enough money already. I gave him money last week, but every day they were noticing him, and here he is running around. There's no opportunity for a con man in that. Right? Nobody builds up a 40-year con. Message to the con men out there. If you're willing to plan a con for 40 years, you're going to get away with it every time. Because it's just not what people do. On the other hand, I'd advise that you get a job and save money for 40 years and you'll be better off. If you're going to put 40 years into a con. So, Acts 4:1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So they were teaching and preaching, and where were they doing it? Yes, in an inner courtyard referred to as Solomon's porch. And so this is territory-wise, temple grounds. You now are under the authority of essentially the Supreme Court of the Hebrew faith at this time, right? We can hear rumors of you preaching something off in the bushes, right? You can be by Galilee, over there in Nazareth. You know how people over there are, right? That's one thing. But you're on my doorstep doing this. I think that this was felt. I'm going to add something that the scripture doesn't say, but I think this was seen as a challenge, right? It's one thing to say you can do this. If you do it in my dojo, we need to talk about it. Is that too obscure of a phrase? It's Japanese. Basically on the porch. So there's a lot of things you can do in Glenpool or Bixby that I could care less about, but you do it on the porch of my house and we need to talk. You ever throw people off your property? You know what I'm talking about. Acts 4:5, starting with 5. And the next day the rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priest family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, but by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Continuing on 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Pausing. What was Peter's profession? This son of Zebedee? Fisherman. A fisherman. Verse 14. "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition." 15. "But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.'" 18. "So when they called and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John answered to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Praise God. Verse 21. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Anybody ever been to court? You ever got taken to court before? All right, good man. Did you retain an attorney in that case, sir? What does your attorney advise you? Not to say a word. And I cannot stress enough that if you haven't had the joy of getting involved with our legal system, that you do find a competent barrister to represent you, and you let that person do the talking for you from that point forward. And I mean that very sincerely. I had the IRS come after me a while back, and I really wanted to give them a piece of my mind because they were wrong and I was right. And I wanted to expound on my correctness. And I wanted a good format to do that where a lot of people listen to me. And an attorney sat me down and said, "You're paying me to do that. I have a law degree. I go to this court 4 times a week. Sit there and look kind." He did his best to say it. It's hard for me to look kind. And when you're talking bad about me, I get kind of a grouchy face. So he didn't not only want me to shut up, the lawyer, he wanted me to control my facial expression as well. I find that interesting compared with Peter, because Peter, who never had a law degree, who I haven't had the best education in the world, but I've had a better education than Peter did up until Jesus met him. He handled a situation, and he handled it with absolute truth, and he went straight to the heart of the matter. And they ended up, what was the end result? What's that? They'd let him go? They tried to get him to be quiet first, which I find fascinating. Do you think if these deeds were done in the presence of 3 people, they might have done something a little different? Yeah, the crowd probably was a factor. If it was 3 people, they would only had to dig 5 holes. John, Peter, and 3 witnesses. I'm sorry, but that's how governments operate. Not ours, let us hope, but that is how governments operate. How many people do we have to bury to make this go away? The answer was Jerusalem. They couldn't do that. The answer was Jerusalem. Do you see now why Christianity is best in the light of day? Why witnesses matter? Okay, you and I may not be able to offer the kind of healing the apostles gave the beggar, but is there something we can offer people that might draw the attention of unbelievers? A different life and salvation, says Bruce. So, can you be a spiritual beggar? Can you be spiritually impoverished? I have been. I think we sure can be. And I think a spiritual life that is devoid of riches and love, joy, hope, is probably worse than a physical. I've had a brush or two with poverty as a young person. I won't say crushing and decades-long poverty, but we didn't always know where the meals were going to come from. We were kicked out of a domicile or two. So I think spiritual poverty is real. The difference between somebody who comes from spiritual deprivation into the fullness and knowledge of Christ as a believer is in its own way as different as that man at the gate was to the man who was leaping around inside the courtyard. And I think people can see that. Peter made it clear that the beggar was healed by the power of God, not by the apostles. What can you and I accomplish by the power of God? I'm going to paraphrase Jim. What can't we not accomplish is the question, probably, right? Bruce, you had a front row seat for the development of the Glenpool Church of Christ. Do you ever look around? And I mean, we only had 111 last week, but we had 111 people last week. How many decades later? And so I think it's amazing what we're getting done. Is there room for improvement? There is. but I think we're amazing. Okay, we just had our first bill. And then we get one more of David's good questions, because he writes these wonderful questions. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish equivalent of our Supreme Court, instructed Peter and John to stop evangelizing. And yet these two ordinary men defied their order. Were they right or wrong to defy the Sanhedrin? They were absolutely right. Any arguments? Many employers and schools today banned their employees and students from evangelizing. What should we conclude from Peter and John's confrontation with the Sanhedrin? If God gives us a set of instructions and man contradicts them, we'd be better off to obey God. Any questions? If we don't, are we more like New Peter or Old Peter? We're more like Old Peter, aren't we? And if in the past we had some Old Peter behaviors, I would like us to think about New Peter. And I would like to think about his growth. And I would like to think about how that very... What was it? What's it called when something can be changed, reformed, malleable? How he was a little bit malleable, a little bit sebaceous, a little bit influenceable, but he became the rock. I didn't mean to say the rock. That sounds like Dwayne Johnson. He became Petra. He became Peter, who is superior to Dwayne Johnson in every way. And I'll argue that, and I believe Mr. Johnson will be on my side. He became somebody who didn't back down, somebody who didn't compromise, somebody who, as a firsthand witness to Christ's power and capability, boldly performed miracles in Jesus' name, boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, and used all that power and authority to preach a sermon of reconciliation and repentance to the people who had crucified his Lord. He didn't leave them in their sin and get revenge. Never occurred to him, I suspect. He preached love. He preached repentance. May we all do the same when faced with adversity. And thank you all for your kind attention and help this morning. You are dismissed.